in the practice of godliness regarding faithfulness. We've been on a bit of a side tour here. And last week, we were looking at a little dissertation from Ligonier Ministries that is trying to link circumcision and baptism. And the point that we are doing that is that we're in a current study called The Presupposition of Theology. And the definition of a presupposition is that something is said and you assume it is true just because of the way it was said. And a great example of a presupposition is if I was to ask, "Did you talk with Oscar today?" The presupposition of that statement is that there's an assumption that Oscar is true, that Oscar is real. It's assumed. And it's only assumed until you actually know Oscar is real, Oscar exists, Oscar is associated with something that we can stand on. So I sent out an email saying that we were going to cover a section in Romans and a section in Colossians 2. And I'll just briefly, I handed out this paper last week, but in an effort to keep moving, I'm just going to summarize the paper. I think we read through it last week. These two sections of scriptures from Romans and Colossians talks about circumcision. But it's talking about circumcision under the new covenant. In Romans, Colossians. The Ligonier paper was attempting to show a theological connection between Old Covenant circumcision and New Covenant baptism. And they were using Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, used to support, and I'll call it a presupposition. Because in the paper, it stated that the covenant community has been extended from Old Covenant National Israel to the New Covenant Church. And again, like I said, they're using Colossians as a proof text to build this bridge between Old Covenant circumcision and New Covenant baptism. And then in the article, there was much said about National Israel. And we'll be coming back to National Israel when we look at dispensational theology. And the article noted that the day of the Lord, the consummation for National Israel, because that was the point of the Old Covenant, is that Israel was looking for a Messiah, that Messiah was going to come as a king. That king was going to establish a kingdom, and that king was going to destroy and vanquish all the enemies, and that Israel would live happily ever after in this kingdom with their Messiah king. And that did not happen. So this article is saying because that didn't happen, the consummation, the day of the Lord, did not happen. They are saying that this has been extended into the period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. So that means the day of salvation has been extended for this covenant community. who has received the mark of ownership, but does not necessarily have their heart circumcised. That means that they are actually saved. So, the argument that I've heard debated is that the circumcision of the old covenant didn't guarantee anybody was saved. And I've heard the same argument that everybody who was baptized up front here is not a guarantee that anybody is saved. I've heard that argument extensively. And in fact, you probably have even heard Pastor Greg discuss how he's baptized people and they hung around for a while and then they have fallen away. So then the argument then is that age is not a determining factor for receiving the mark of God's ownership. Most supporters of this view state that the receiving of the mark or being part of the covenant community then gives or imparts some sort of influence, favor, benefit, and depending on the denomination, some type or form of grace. In other words, receiving the mark puts you under what I would call this umbrella of God's blessing with the hope that you will someday be God's elect. In other words, you'll actually have your heart circumcised. So, and how many of you ever heard of the argument that in the Old Covenant, only the males were circumcised, only the males received the mark, but in the New Covenant, males and females receive the mark? In other words, they're baptized. Has anybody ever heard that or had any conversations regarding that? Well, here's what's interesting. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Yes. Baptism. Yes, that's exactly what we're talking about. Yep. And that's and in contrast with that, that's when we get into Colossians and Ephesians. Or not, I'm sorry, Colossians and Romans, we're going to look at the context of what does the Scripture say that is being used to discuss this. And as we proceed here, you know, somebody could raise their hand and say, well, as a church, we don't really hold to that. But I would like to ask you that if you were in a conversation with somebody and somebody brings up infant baptism and then you say, well, I don't hold to that or I don't believe that, and then that person was to say then, well, why not? I mean, can you actually explain why you don't hold that view? Or are you just going to say, go talk to my pastor? Go talk to Greg Kimmel. Oh, here, let me give you a book to read. Oh, here, let me let you read our Constitution. I mean, those are things that you could do. But the point of my whole study here is that when we were in 2 Timothy and that we were in Jeremiah 23, God commands us to take a stand with him. You're not taking your stand with me. You're not taking your stand with Pastor Greg. You're not taking your stand with the author of a book. That's not what the scriptures say. The scripture says that you need to be able to take a stand with God for what you believe. So then in Galatians chapter 3, 28 is given many times as saying under the new covenant that baptism is not a respecter of people. Because it says neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In fact, if we had read 27, which we probably should have, it says, for as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's used to say, well, there is no distinction between male and female. So then that makes what happened in the old covenant kind of obsolete. But look what verse 29 says here in Galatians 3. For if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me just ask you the question. What makes you a part of the family? Any family. The seed. You are born into a family based on the seed. So, from a national Israel point of view, every circumcised male was the source of the seed that placed you in the covenant community. And then you were considered a Jew. What places us in the true covenant community? Faith. We're going to be hammering on faith here in a minute in our sections of Scripture. But if we were to go back to John chapter 3, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You must be born again of water and the Spirit. We are born of a spiritual seed that comes from God Himself. And it's funny, we get that picture with Mary being overcome by the Holy Spirit. We are born of a spiritual seed. So let's go to, and it's interesting when you look up that word seed and you look up the word descendants, if you have like another version, if you've got the NASB, that Greek word is sperma. So the picture is that what seed you're born of really makes a difference. So Colossians chapter 2. Okay, who would like to read 6, 7, 8, and 9? And then somebody else can read 10 through 15. Okay, Meredith, you're going to be 6 through 9. Let's do 6 through 10. I'll give you one more. Who wants to do 11 through 15? Okay, Ben. All right, Meredith. Okay, Ben, 11:15. All right. So if I was to summarize the article's presupposition, my question as we read through this section of Scripture, does this section of Scripture have anything to do with national Israel? I'm going to say national physical Israel because Jim kind of brought this up. The physical mark of circumcision, and the physical extension of Israel's covenant community. That's what that presupposition was in that paper. Verse 6. Therefore, we're going to have a conclusion here. Therefore, you who have received Christ, walk in Him. Okay, there's this conclusion. It's talking about somebody who has received Christ, and then everybody who has received Christ needs to walk in Him. That seems pretty clear. And then it says that in verse 7, we are firmly rooted, grounded, stable, and built on. I'm just reading some of the concordance definitions of the words. Christ the foundation, in faith with thanksgiving. Verse 8. This is really interesting, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. Does anybody else have a different version like ESV or taken captive? If you look up that word in the concordance, it means to be taken captive as booty. That's a pirate picture. That you went in and sacked the enemy. In fact, we read this numerous times in the Old Testament when Joshua or somebody went in and sacked the enemy and they carried out all their... The enemy was sacked and carried away. This is warning us. Don't get sacked and carried away as booty because you have been deceived, because you have been lied to, because the conclusion is you're supposed to be in Christ. You're supposed to walk in Him. It says you are on the rock. You are rooted, grounded, stable in Christ. Verse 10 says, in Him you are made complete. And then look what verse 11 says. It says, in Him you are circumcised without hand. By the circumcision of Christ. So if we were to go back to Deuteronomy, if we were to go back to the Old Covenant where it says that there's a time coming where people will have their hearts circumcised. Wow, this is to give you goosebumps, man, because this is Scripture fulfilled. This is Scripture that is real. I mean, God said it would happen, and it has happened, and it is still happening. Without hand. So as we looked at the presupposition of a physical people, a physical circumcision, a physical community, God is saying that people are being put into the covenant community, the real covenant community, without hand. Without hand. And in verse 12, it says, we were buried and risen with Him in baptism through faith in the effectual work of God. So if you look up the Greek word in the King James, it says operation of God. So Scott, what is verse 12 saying? Do you have the NASB? You look up that Greek word. I mean, it's here it says operation, here it says working, but the Greek word means the effectual work. Effectual. God's effectual work. So you tell me I'm making a case here. Without hands, the effectual working of God. And in verse 13 it says, Jesus made us alive. He hath quickened together with Him. Don't know if I can get through the rest of this here. Forgiving all of our sin. And in verse 14 it says, canceling the certificate of debt against us. Took it away and nailed it to the cross. I mean, this is serious good news here. Good news that was the result of having faith in what God said. And then we all know that if God hadn't raised us from the dead, we'd have never heard, we'd have never seen, and we'd have never understood. Yeah, Jim. So I think we can see that this section of Scripture is not talking about the physical, the cutting in the Old Testament, and the sprinkling and the immersing in the New Covenant. It is talking about what has happened spiritually. It is through faith, the evidence of things hoped for, because this is the classic Hebrews 11 definition, the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Being in Christ and receiving Christ, we are of the proper seed now. We are Abraham's seed. We're not Abraham's physical seed. We are of the true seed. We are we are of Christ. We've been born again. And there is no respecter of people. There's no physical Jewish group. There's no physical, there's no physical circumcised group, and there's no physical uncircumcised group. There's not male or female. There's not bond or free. We are all born again into the family of God by the seed of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We are born of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3 now. Yeah. Well, and I think about the John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came by night, because I think Nicodemus was cautiously excited, like, the consummation's here. The day of the Lord is here. The King is here. So he comes to say, well, geez, you know, you've got to be from God to do all the things you've been doing. And Jesus says, oh, yeah, you're right. Jesus then says, you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. I mean, talk about a punch in the nose. I mean, Nicodemus is coming to have all of his Jewish teachings confirmed, and Jesus says there's something new going on. God so loved the world. I can't imagine what Nicodemus' face was when Jesus told him that, because now it just wasn't about the Jews. It was about the whole world of all the people that they thought were awful. You know, I just think about some of the sermons that you've done when you kind of expounded on the Samaritans, and then they were under Roman occupation and they hated them. And now all of a sudden these Samaritans and these Romans were now a part of the people who God so loved, as long as they express faith in his. It's incredible stuff. All right, Romans chapter 3 here. We're going to read through 13. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 28, and if somebody would like to read 28 through 4, verse 4, and then somebody else can read 6 through 13. All right, Kathy, so you're going to do chapter 3, verse 28, and read through chapter 4, verse 4. And Anybody want to read 5 through 13? All right, Scott. All right. In verse 13. All right. I don't remember if it was our men's retreat, I think it's 2 years ago, who, I'm drawing a blank here, Jim Aleph. During our studies, he had a little practice where we got highlighters out or colored pencils, and we would take a section of scripture, and then he would say, highlight what you think predominant themes are in the section of scripture that we're reading. Probably can't see this, but there's a predominant theme here in this section, and I have all the words for faith and belief highlighted. That is the theme of this section of Scripture. I mean, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. Here's the conclusion of the matter, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then as we go through this section of Scripture, they're asking, well, what about circumcision? What about uncircumcision? You know, because back then, with the people who were Jews coming to faith, you know, they were kind of bringing their learning forward and trying to figure out what's going on here. And Paul tells them, it's got nothing to do with it. It has to do with faith in Christ. So then when we get down to verse 11, which is a classic verse used to support infant baptism, here's what I find interesting about this section of Scripture. It talks about the righteousness of faith that Abraham had before he received any mark, any seal, any sign. In other words, Abraham came to faith. He believed God. And then he received the mark. That is exactly what we do with believers' baptism. The person believes God. They come to faith, and then they receive the external mark. That's exactly what's happening here in verse 11. Abraham, he just received the external mark that happened to be a part of the old covenant. But the point is that he came to faith first. Came to faith first. And he came, and then he's the father of them all who believe. And then in verse 16, if we look at verse 16, 4:16, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, faith. And verse 12 talks about, so did Abraham just believe some intellectual facts that God said you would be the father of many nations? So did Abraham just say, that's great, I'll sit here and get the country that he was in? God told him to go, and he went. You know, and you've heard me harp on this numerous times in John chapter 1. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That's exactly what it's saying here in 4:12. It says, the Father circumcises to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So, yeah, Ben. Yeah. And that's why Galatians is just such, particularly chapter 3, is such a wonderful book. Because as you're wrestling with, you know, how did this all work out? I mean, Galatians 3, Paul, especially with him talking to a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, saying, this is the truth. This is how it's going down. This is what God's plan was from the beginning. God didn't have to come up with a different plan because the Jews rejected him. This was God's plan to be fulfilled from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. This wasn't some extension. This wasn't a thing where God's up in heaven going, oh, man, those Jews messed up. I got to come up with a different plan. I got to have an extension. That did not happen. Let's go to, we are just out of time again. I'll just leave you with this. What is the mark of God's ownership? I think we've discussed thoroughly that having a physical mark doesn't prove that you have your heart circumcised, that you are truly a part of the real covenant community. Quickly. So I want you to read in your own time, when we've discussed this in past studies, read Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 through 20. Because there are other people who are persecuted and die, and that has nothing to do with loving the Lord, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, following Him, serving Him, cleaving to Him. Those are all pictures of a relationship. That is what's so different about Christianity compared to the religions of the world. The religions of the world are doing their laws, but Christians who've had their hearts circumcised have a relationship with the God of the universe through His Son, where we are loving Him and He is loving us. We are keeping His commandments. We are walking with Him. We are following Him. We're cleaving to Him. We're serving Him. There's that relationship picture that is missing with other religions. All right, we're late. Let's pray.